Boy, I love that song because it tells the whole story. It starts at the cradle and ends with us being resurrected again. There you go. You can go home. Just listen to that song over and over and over again. Happy Easter. Today we start we've already begun. Today is a day of celebration. We're celebrating with Christians around the globe. This is from all walks of life. This is the day. This is the most important event in Christian history. We're also celebrating our journey through the Gospel of Mark. If you're visiting today, we have been on a 16-week chapter-by-chapter marathon through the book of Mark. Can you believe it? It has been a fun and amazing journey. I think I've learned more in writing these sermons than I've ever done before. I really, truly believe that. And these are stories that I've read 1,000 times. So you never are done reading the Bible, is my point with that. Of course, he's a pastor. What else is he going to say? But this really has been a fun and amazing journey through the story of Jesus. And we've wrestled with Mark's big question, the big overall question that he has been asking us through the whole book. Who is Jesus? It's the question that everyone has been asking, from crowds to disciples to religious leaders. Everyone is asking because there's something about Jesus that leaves people feeling a little bit uncomfortable. Yet people are drawn to him. Why is that? I think that's because they're all searching for something, and maybe, just maybe, Jesus might be the answer. And I think that restless feeling is something many of us can relate to, that I'm searching for something that I'm just not sure what it is. We may not verbalize those exact words, but examine your life. Look at your habits. Think about what you spend your time on and what you think about when you have downtime. Is there a restless spirit about you that feels unquenched? In some ways, we're all on a quest to find something that quenches our thirst, for something more. It's how most of us are wired. Some of us try to quench that thirst through activity as we fill up our schedule up to exhaustion. And I've talked to a few of you, and especially those who have grandchildren and setting up buffet breakfast, you're pretty tired right now. I started to watch the Masters yesterday, hoping to take a nap, because that's what that sport is for on TV. And it got rained out. So I didn't have that. So then I waited for the Tiger game to come on, because Ilse and I could enjoy that together. And we thankfully had no rocks in our hands to throw at the TV, because it was a horrible... nap was completely out of my range then. That was not going to happen. Some of us pour all that we have into our career, hoping that an achievement or a status will make us feel fulfilled. Some of us focus our energy into another person, even good things like relationships and family, hoping that they complete us in some way. Now, maybe tomorrow has all sorts of uncertainty for you, and you're afraid. It might be a medical diagnosis. It could be your job situation. Maybe it's money problems. Regardless, of your heart has been restless, trying to find peace. You're afraid. You're fearful. Or maybe you've been carrying guilt and shame around with you. It feels like that scarlet letter is written on across your chest that you feel defines how people see you. Or maybe it's something no one knows but you know. It doesn't matter. No matter what someone tells you, it's how you see yourself. You're not worthy of love or forgiveness or grace because it defines you, who you are, and it torments you. Maybe the word distracted describes you. It's how you've defined purpose for your life. The busier your calendar and the more meaningful your life is going to be. Nothing really has 100% of your attention. Not your kids, not your family, not your work. You grow from thing to thing, easily distracted, because you'd rather be distracted than quiet. Because in the quiet, you know deep down, you're not satisfied with life. So you fill it with something. Anything, just to take your mind off of that. And I know this doesn't apply to many people, but it does apply to somebody in our story today. But maybe you feel like your heart has been hardened. And I know Christians that have fallen on hard times where that the anger with God is present. It's a real thing. It can be a real thing. The world has let you down. Your employer tells you that you're being downsized. Your partner told you there's someone else. Your friend betrayed your trust. Your family turned their back on you. Your life feels cold because you're on an island by yourself. You used to know that what hope felt like, but now it left the train station a long time ago. Lastly, like so many of us, and many of you are beyond this point because you've been on this before, but some of you in the room might be actually physically now searching for something meaningful in your life. For what you really don't know. You're searching for something you really don't know. There's something inside of you that feels empty. You've tried to fill the void with all sorts of things, money, sex, drugs. You tried everything to fill that void, something to quench that thirst, but your soul is still unsettled. Whether it's people or places or things, I find most hearts long to find something to quench that thirst, to stave off that hunger. So maybe you're here, and maybe you're thirsty for something, and you just don't know what it is. May I present to you that possibly the answer is Jesus. If you're not sure, you're not alone. We're always searching for something. Any U2 fans out there? Yeah. That was that idea came from when we were preparing for this and talking about searching. I mean, how can you not use that song? And I found a video a while back of Bono and the boys in a small church with an African American choir, and it's so inspiring. And the Cornerstone people did a fine job. That curly headed boy's got a voice, doesn't he? I love the chorus. And you're welcome for that earworm. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I guarantee you, you're going to say that later today. It's such a great song. They're simple words, yet they're so profound. I'm convinced that its popularity over all these years, and I didn't look up the year, so I'm sure a U2 fan can shout it out if they want. Anyhow, it's because it speaks to how so many people feel regardless of their generation, right? It passes all generations. What are you looking for? Do you know? Now, as we've studied Mark, I'm fascinated by his approach to helping us wrestle with that feeling. I say fascinating because this is one of the central themes in the book. Yet, like an amateur author who has no idea how to build any suspense, Mark seems to give away the answer at the very beginning of his writing. He begins with the story of Jesus like this in the very first verse, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Thanks, Mark. Way to get the plot away. I mean, Jesus is the Savior everyone's been waiting for. But is it that easy? And if you've been with us over the last few months, or you read Mark for yourself, you know, and we've talked about it several times, that even the people in the story have serious trouble figuring out who Jesus is. Or what that means, what this verse means. Jesus is so many things to so many people. He's a teacher, he's a healer, he's a troublemaker, he's a rebel, he's the Savior, and he's a fraud. He's all these things, and none of these. It depends on who you ask. It's a mystery that appears to be spoiled right in the very beginning. The clues are all there. The question is, who's going to figure it out? Then it all comes to an abrupt end. Jesus is betrayed. He's tried. He's sentenced to death on a cross, all in a matter of hours. Yet even as Jesus is hanging there, breathing his final breaths, he strangely finds time for mercy for a criminal hanging next to him. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. He then pours blessings onto his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in his final breath, the sky darkens and the earth shakes. It's as if all creation is in grief. Then along comes the strangest of narrators. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the curtain of the temple was very thick, by the way. And when the centurion, let me say that again, and when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Phew. There you have it. The story book ended. The beginning of the story of Jesus. To this man was the Son of God. He's dead. He's laid in a tomb. A big, huge, big stone rolled in front of it. That's an abrupt ending to a real promising story, isn't it? The question has shifted from who is Jesus to who was Jesus. Now let's pause here to understand the significance of what a strange character the Roman centurion is placed in this story, standing at the foot of the cross, to give us the plot reveal. The centurion gives us the plot reveal, who this man was. For context, a centurion commanded anywhere from 80 to 100 soldiers. They weren't the strategists who sends their soldiers into battle. They were at the front. They led from the front. These were bad dudes. Their reputation was harsh. It was disciplinarian. It was fierce. It was merciless. And they were loyal to Rome alone. They had witnessed death countless times, and they were no stranger to brutality. They delivered brutality themselves. This man was likely a hard man with a hardened heart. Yet something strange happened here. This normally rugged, callous, uncompassionate centurion, his heart was softened as he had but a moment in front of Jesus. Realize it, just a moment in front of this dying man. Why? I think, as we've learned through the book of Mark, that Jesus stirs the human heart. We've seen it recounted over and over for months in these chapters, haven't we? People who had even the shortest experience with Jesus had life-altering, heart-transformational moments. A foreign woman with a secret past has shown unbelievable grace at a well. A demon-possessed man whose family and community had given up on him had his life restored. A hated tax collector becomes a repentant crusader. Fishermen put down their nets to find life-altering purpose. A betrayer is offered a last supper as he plots his rabbi's arrest. It doesn't matter the type of person, loners, sinners, rich, poor, religious leaders, seekers, marginalized or not, anyone coming into contact with Jesus changed forever. So, why was the centurion's heart softened? This is what happens when people meet Jesus. That's why it's called the gospel. It's good news. There's just something that happens to the human heart when it intersects with Jesus, comes face to face with Jesus, interacts with Jesus. Something starts to stir. Something inside you becomes restless. It's as if there's something inside that's unsatisfied. Their fear, their guilt and shame, their hardened hearts, they're still searching. I could go on. Your hearts may be singing, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And now you hear the story of Jesus, and maybe it has. This is just what happens to people who meet Jesus. As we turn to the final pages in chapter of Mark, it feels like all hope is lost. But despair quickly turns into hope, and here's what happens. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body very early on the first day of the week. Just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is arisen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Here's a picture of what claims to be the final burial place of Jesus. Don't obsess with that, but it's very similar, where a large stone, you see the path of the stone at the bottom would roll in that little trough there. There's something about this one that stirs my heart. This is in the Garden Tomb, if you ever visit the Holy Land, which I have not done, but that one is in the Garden Tomb. I find it interesting that on the door, on the inside of the door of this tomb, there's a sign that says, "He's not here, for he is risen." When Pastor Marcus and Pastor Alex went to the Holy Land together, they were standing outside this tomb, friends of mine, for those of you who don't know, standing outside this tomb, and a woman came out of the tomb and said, "There's nothing in there." Yeah. So they I don't know if they snorted out loud, but I think I would not have been able to resist the temptation to do that. For he's risen. This is the reason we gather here today, right? Jesus is the risen Savior of the world. This is the answer that Mark has been leading us toward through 15 and now 16 chapters. We're not gathered here to remember a great teacher. We're not here to venerate a prophet who showed us a better way to live. We're not here to mourn the death of a movement. We're not here today to celebrate someone who was. We gather to rejoice that he has risen. He conquered death. He wipes away sin. He has risen in victory so that you can live. So if you carry fear or shame or guilt, or your life is unsatisfying, or you feel alone, or your soul is unsettled, or you're searching for something, let me declare to you that Jesus is alive. And he is offering the gift of life to you. He wants to quench the unsatisfied feeling in your life. I know that you have been searching at one time or another in your life. Maybe you still are. We all have. We all have. We see that through this entire book, haven't we? Somebody's been searching for something to fulfill, to make, give. I want to have a purpose in this world. Have you said yes to the risen Savior who knows your pain, knows your fears, knows your doubts, who has a purpose for you and your life? And he wants you to experience not just happiness, but joy. There's a difference. Happiness is what happens to you. Joy is what bubbles up in you. Say those three words with me. Jesus is alive. Say it. Jesus is alive. And you can be too, if your heart is stirring. Jesus is the answer, and his resurrection means the gift of eternal life has been given and paid and bought for you to live today. This is what I love about the story of Jesus. It stirs the soul. If you said yes to Jesus before, may the resurrection stir an awakening in your heart today. If it's not, if this is new to you and you want to begin the journey toward Jesus, please come talk to me after the service today. I always love to help people on their journey. That's just the beginning. That's just the good news. Now I'm going to tell you something you probably didn't expect to hear today. Oh, boy. There's more. Listen to what the angel tells the woman. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Do you know that's how the book of Mark ends? I love the tension here. If you want to grab your phone Bible or your pew Bible, you can do that. We did this in my men's small group yesterday, and John can attest to that. I love the tension that Mark leaves in this final chapter. It seems like an abrupt and a strange ending, right? In fact, if you look in your Bibles, you'll see in most of them these are the words. The earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have verses 9 through 20. And if you read on, you'll read what several of the other gospel writers tell in the story of Jesus, right? You'll read that he appeared to the women who were looking for him. You'll read that he appeared to his disciples who were bewildered. You'll read that he gave final instructions of what to do next, and that he vanished and promised to return. So why the footnote in Mark? Well, most scholars agree that the Greek text doesn't match Mark's writing style at all. If you look at that tag-on ending in the book of Mark, chapter 16, verses 9 through whatever I said, 20, they'll be attributed to something else. People thought that Mark made a mistake. People thought maybe that page was lost. We found that amusing in our men's small group. Oh, where's page 50? You know, so they left it out. Or that the church leaders at that time said, well, certainly he meant to write something, he just didn't. But, like, as I said, most scholars agree that the text that contains what I just ran through, it doesn't match his style. In fact, if you really examine the ending, the addition honestly doesn't fit Mark's narrative of where he's been heading to us all along. To us, it makes sense. It's the classic Hollywood ending, a neatly buttoned-up story with a perfect ending up setting up a sequel. That's how we love our stories to end. We don't want the mystery. We want our hero to win and the villains to die. We want, and they lived happily ever after. But I think that misses Mark's point. The angel tells the woman, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And the women were what? Scared. There is hope, and there are questions. They're filled with excitement, but they're also trembling. And I think Mark ends the story this way, because the story of Jesus and your story aren't finished. I love the way that Mark ends this gospel with a dot, dot, dot. We normally want a buttoned-up story, but the ending is an invitation into the story. You guys are invited into that final finale of Mark. You're writing it right now. The ending is an invitation to go search and answer to that question. Who is Jesus for you? The angel tells the woman that the risen Jesus has gone ahead and to go find him. And he's inviting you, he's inviting me to do the same thing. This is where Mark has been leading us all along. What a genius. It looks like he made a mistake. Even leaders thought he made a mistake. But I think they were duped. Mark told us at the very beginning of the story where he's going. Did you miss it? Let's look at it again. Mark's story begins like this. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. What does that mean? It means this is the beginning of the story of Jesus, Messiah, Son of God. God's story isn't done. The good news is that Jesus is risen, but perhaps the exclamation point is that he's not done. You were invited into the journey to go and find Jesus every single day. From this day forward, ask yourself when you wake up, Jesus, where are you today? May your daily prayer be that, Jesus, I want you to reveal more of yourself to me, of who you are today. Find me when I'm lost. Lift me when I'm down. Carry me when I'm alone. Comfort me when I'm depressed. Defend me when I'm under attack. Teach me daily what you'll have me see. Yes, Jesus is risen, and the reason is so that you can live, so your life can be resurrected every day, so that the chains of sin and temptation don't rule over you, so you no longer have to carry guilt and shame, so that you find purpose and calling in your life, so that you can truly live. This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is risen. Amen? Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder that we are finishing the story. You've created us for a purpose and for meaning, to be ambassadors of your goodwill and mercy and grace and love. Help us love each other and help us love a world that doesn't know you yet. Help us love a world that can sometimes be against you. But Lord, we have you. We are searching and have found you. And our prayer every morning is to not let us stay where we are. You've brought us this far, but challenge me every day to live according to your will. In the name of the risen Savior, we pray and say, Amen.